Have you fallen from time to time as you walk with God? And if you haven't, then maybe you don't fully appreciate the grace that God has given to us. For me, I have fallen countless times, and I still do. My wife would be the first person to testify that I am not the person I look standing in front of you. And I encounter my sin nature every day. There's big falls and there's little falls that we all got ourselves into. The message today is about that. Not only the fall that you have encountered in your own life, but the fall of humanity. We are not able to please God. If anyone is able to please God, well, good for that person, for you. But I know I'm not able to please God. And that is the message of the gospel, that even though we are not able to live life pleasing to God, He's merciful and kind. Salvation is not earned. Salvation is a gift. The reason we are here is because we know so well that we fall. And Allie is not the first one. Allie is not the last one. We are just like Allie. There are times in which we go astray, not only for a day, but for a week, for a month, for years, until we find our footing back to God again. So the message today is really appropriate. It was appropriate for the Jews as they were driven out of Palestine by order of the Roman emperor and will never step back into their homeland thousands of years later. And the message was very clear to them, and it should also be very clear to us. For Hmong have been away from our homeland over 1,200 years. So in similar vein, we are like the Jews. But hope is here for us. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Hebrew chapter 8. We'll read the whole chapter. It's long, but it is quite easy for us to understand. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, and in the Greek it actually, who served the saint and the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, "See to it that you made everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declared the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turn away from them, declared the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declared the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. Let's pray. Father, as the Jews were driven out of their homeland and they didn't know when they will be back, we too have fallen. They're falling from sin. In fact, we never know that you exist until the gospel came. So we don't have a memory of how long that was. Even now, we still have that DNA in our blood that keep driving us away from you. Even though we want to be close to you, we know that we are fallen every day. By your grace, we are here today. And we are ready to listen to your word, the word of grace, that will bring us back and will secure us in you all the time. Be with us and lead us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this chapter is long, 13 verses, but I just want to cover a couple of things because most of it is an explanation of what had happened in his argument, in his letter, in the last three chapters. And so the real issues here for the people is God has removed us of our homeland. So what? And what do we do now? If God has thrown away the priests and the priesthood and throw us out of our homeland, where is our hope? And that is the questions for them, and it is also a question for us here. So the author get into the old covenant that is broken and the new covenant that God established upon grace. And so we will talk about those two things, the old covenant. We see here in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8 and 9, a reference to Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 32, about the old covenant that was broken. He referred to the covenant that God had made with the people of Israel as they were led out of Egypt, and they were at Mount Sinai when God gave them this covenant. If you read the Old Testament, you'll find that in Exodus chapter 20 to 30, the essence of the covenant, how they celebrate the covenant, that is found in Exodus chapter 24. So the Jews know all about that. We don't have the time to go through all that, but I will talk a little bit about the essence of that covenant. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Exodus chapter 24, beginning in verse 3. We will read a couple of verses for us to understand what was happening. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord has said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offering to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." They celebrate when they receive the covenant, which is the law, and then they sacrifice these animals as part of receiving the covenant and making a covenant with God to obey what God wants them to do. Then Moses went up to the mountain where God told Moses how to build a tabernacle, the temple, so that the glory of God would dwell among the people. When Moses was up there 40 days, immediately after this covenant, they broke the covenant. They made a cow and worshiped the cow. So the covenant lasts 40 days. How pathetic, you would say. The proof is this, that man can never do anything pleasing to God, not the Jew, not human, not you, not me. They last 40 days, but for you and I, we might not last 40 hours. Because the moment we confess God as our Lord and Savior, you know, we walk out, you're the same. We do the same thing all over again. On that day that they broke the covenant, the Lord told Moses to kill them off. And 3,000 people were killed one day. And the Lord said, "You can't keep my covenant. I'm not going to go with you. You just go on your own." And Moses begged God, "Please be merciful." And God had mercy with them. And God, knowing that they were not able to keep his word, he remained with them until the new covenant is given. That's how merciful God was. After keeping, as for keeping the law, after the fall of Israel and Judah to Babylon, the Jew become zealous of the law. They said, "Our parents, our grandparents were not faithful, but we want to be faithful." Ezra and Nehemiah brought them back from Babylon. They rebuilt the temple, and they really established the schools, rabbinic school, where people will come and meditate on the word, on the laws. And they will meditate, they will memorize the law until the testimony said the laws are engraved in their brain. Similar to in Hmong culture, where we have these old men who stand at the funeral and speak through the night. Okay, they memorize like that. Okay, the Jews, the Pharisees, they memorize the law, the five books that Moses had written in the same way. they are known as the teachers of the law and the Pharisee in Jesus' day. Through the history of the people of Israel, they are the best. Okay, so this is what Jesus said about them. In Matthew 23, verse 2 to 7, you see everything that Jesus said about them, but we're just going to read a couple of verses. So turn to Matthew chapter 23. And Jesus summarized this way. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for man to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. So the Lord Jesus essentially said they cannot keep the law just like anyone else, even though they memorize the word of Moses. And they can tell what Moses said from start to finish without ever glancing at Moses' book. But there's phony. Jesus used the word hypocrites. Hypocrites is just putting a face. So all the learning is just putting a face, putting a guise on their face, but they're not able to live like that, like the law demanded of them. So in short, what Jesus said is men cannot keep God's word, cannot please his God. So you should not try to, okay? I should not try to. That's why there is the new covenant. So let's talk about the new covenant. What is the new covenant? The new covenant is verse 10 to 12 in the passage that we read. So let's read again. What is the new covenant going to do? This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declared the Lord. Now this is this message, that this prophecy that Jeremiah wrote was the time that the Jew was taken into Babylon, okay? That was the time. And so God said that there was a time I'm going to do this. And it was after that time, which meant after they come back from Babylon, because Jeremiah already said prior to chapter 31 that you'll be taken down there, but for 70 years, God will bring you back. And so the time here is really important that when they come back, God will make the new covenant. And so after they come back, they stay there for a couple hundred years, and then Jesus came. That is really important for the Jews and for us to know that as well. Okay, so after that time, the Lord said, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. What God is saying here is, I will not count, I will not look at your ability to please me. I will not look into that anymore because you can't please me. You can't do anything that will make me happy. So I will disregard what you do. I'm going to look at someplace else for your sake. This is called grace. This is called salvation. This is what Jesus said This is what the author of Hebrews had argued all along, that Jesus died for our sin, and that is salvation for us. It is a gift that is given to us, and we cannot earn it. It is a gift. And so he put the old covenant and the new covenant together here for them to look at. You know, we cannot fulfill. No man can fulfill the covenant of God, do anything that is pleasing to God. We try. It lasts 40 days. You try. It might last 40 hours for you. No one can sustain the life of pleasing God day after day. So don't even try. It is a gift from God. And Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven and speaking on your behalf. He is there on behalf. He died for you. He's offered himself, sacrifice for you, for your sin, forever, once and for all. So all you need to do is go to Jesus then. Jesus, forgive me. As the Father for me, I have sinned. And you can do that day and night. And as many sins you have committed every day, you can go back to Jesus as you need it. And grace will be poured out for you. And God will not remember the bad things that you have done. God will not remember the sins that you have committed because what Jesus has done. That is the new covenant. So did Jesus actually do that? Did the new covenant actually happen? Because you remember the new covenant, the animal had been killed, right? Jesus offered himself. Was he killed? And when he was killed, when he offered himself, was blood being sprayed to the people, like Moses did? Well, it did not happen exactly like that, but we see something similar to that in the new covenant. The new covenant. If you look at Luke 22, verse 19 to 20, you will see how Jesus celebrate the new covenant with his disciple. Luke 22, verse 19 to 20. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin." Not in the old covenant, not in the new covenant. The old covenant was in the blood of bulls and sheep and goats. But the new covenant is celebrated on the blood of the Lord Jesus himself. And Jesus said, "This is my blood." And it's the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant that God is making. And it's, God made it on Jesus' body. God made on the offering of Jesus. So, what does it all mean? How to apply this to you and to me? First, accept this fact that man cannot please God. You cannot please God. You can pray, "God, I'm so sorry," and you cry and said, "I've sinned, I've done this, I don't want to do it again." You cry that cry. I cry that cry before God. But moments later, maybe a day later, maybe 40 hours later, you find yourself doing it again. Well, my wife was telling me, "I told you to stop playing solitaire." I said, "Yeah, I did agree not to play solitaire, but I find myself playing solitaire again." Don't you hate you? I don't know if you hate you. We all dress up like we really like ourselves. We do. But deep inside, you know you hate you because you cannot do anything that is pleasing God or other people. You know, you live with your wife, you live with your husband, you know, each of them is hammering you down and said, you're not as good as you think you are. We don't need God to tell us that, right? Our spouse tell us that. Our kids tell us that. Mom and dad, you lie. You said you're going to do this, and you didn't do it. You lie. Have your kids say that to you? Did you have a red face? Well, we all have red face standing in front of kids, trying to excuse. We are like that before God. And so, if God is gracious, and on account of Jesus, he's forgiving you and for me, then why is the Bible talking about living a good life, pleasing to God? You read that in the Bible. I read that in the Bible too. And so we are convicted, say, oh, I have to do this. I have to live this life pleasing to God again. Well, if God doesn't even look into my sin anymore, why do I do it? Well, if you have your Bible, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This is where we get all excited, and this is where we all should come to when we feel down with our sin. Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I want you to look at this word, workmanship, in verse 10. Circle it. In the Greek, it is poema. Poema is the original word for the English word, a poem. A book of poem, a book of poetry, poema. In Jesus, you and I are made into poetry. You are a line of God's poetry in Christ. I'm a line of the poetry in Christ. God created everything good in Christ. You are made in Christ. The reason the scripture is calling on you, the Holy Spirit is calling on you, is to satisfy the praises that God wants to see happen in your life. See, the praise is not that we live such a good life for Christ. The praise is that as sinful as I am, I find salvation in Christ. That is your praise. That should be my praise. Living that life in Christ is the praise that God received. It's the praise that God satisfied. It's the praise that the Lord is happy with. That God wants you to experience sin, because when we experience sin, we appreciate grace. When we see ourselves as sinners, we appreciate Jesus as our Savior. You see, the work of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 is that the first thing the Holy Spirit do is to point your sin to you. And the second thing the Holy Spirit does is to point to Jesus. You are sinful, but Jesus is the Son of God. You find yourself not being able to live your life pleasing to God, but Jesus has pleased God, and he's raised from the dead, and he's sitting on the right side of the Father. So you don't have hope in you. Your hope should be all in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Because God has made a vow, God had made an oath that there's no other salvation but in Jesus alone. Amen? And that's where we hope. That is in Jesus alone, not in you, not in me. You can look at anyone, people in the church, outside of the church. You see good people, you see bad people. But even the good people you ply through, they are as bad. So there's no hope in man. The only hope that we have is in Jesus. So how then do we keep the word of God? Keeping the word of God is very simple like this. Confessing that you are a sinner, you will always live a life under sin. But your hope, your faith is all in Jesus, the grace that God has given to you. Everything is summarized. The new covenant is given to you very simple so that you will always remember, and God will always put that in your heart so that you will always remember, it's not me, it is Christ. It's not me, it is Christ. It's not you, it's Christ. That's where we hope. That's the new covenant. Let's stand up and pray. Father, you have been so gracious to us, and you know that we will fail, and we always do, to keep your word. The Jews were able to keep the covenant for 40 days, but Father, you know that I can't keep your words for 40 hours. And you know that I cannot save myself. None of us can. So you have provided salvation for us through your Son Jesus. You made him sin for us so that we would receive righteousness through him. Thank you for this salvation. Thank you for this gospel. Thank you for this love. Sustain us in your love. Keep us always remember that it's not us, but it is you. It's not we doing good thing, but keep singing the praise in Jesus, singing the poetry that we find in Jesus. And that is what you ask us to do. Help us to do that. And keep singing every day. Through our tough times and our good times, always remember that Jesus is our Lord. As we leave the sanctuary and go out to have fellowship with one another and then fellowship with our brothers and sisters, our friends, our co-workers, help us to always be ready to sing Jesus' praise. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's